Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. I want you to turn in your Bibles, because we use our Bibles a lot for those that are with us for the first time. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. You know, we are in the Christmas season, and Christmas has a lot of different meanings to a lot of different people. We have good, Christmas stirs up good memories, bad memories, neutral memories. It stirs up anticipation. It stirs up reluctance. There's all kinds of things of what it means. Some people celebrate the birth of Jesus. Other people get angry at the birth of Jesus and nativity scenes and everything. Christmas has a whole bunch of different understandings and different ways that people approach it. But I want to ask the question this morning, what did Jesus have to say about his birth? And Matthew chapter 10 gives us an insight. We're using really unusual verses this season for Christmas, and God's just laying it on my heart, so we're going with it. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus knew why he came into the earth. He understood why he was born. And I still, with everybody else, I'm excited about a baby, but I'm also reminded always at Christmas time he's no longer a baby. He's no longer in a manger. He's no longer this child that's dependent upon people, and he's no longer a person just starting a ministry. He is the Lord of glory and the King of kings. Amen. This is who Jesus is. And Jesus puts a dilemma before us. Now, I out of curiosity, I looked up the word dilemma, because it's a bigger word, and I always thought a dilemma was just, you know, I've said before you choices, and you got to go one way or the other. But the actual definition of dilemma, I like this. It says, it is a decision between two alternatives, each of which bring undesirable consequences. In other words, a dilemma is, okay, I have choices before me, and no matter which way I choose, it's going to have consequences that I don't want. If I stay in the world, I'm going to bear the consequences of living without God. If I follow Christ, I'm going to deal with the consequences of now being a follower of Christ, and the world is going to be against me. Both of them have consequences, but I get to choose which ones I'm going to inherit. Which direction I'm going to go. Instead of the anticipated Prince of Peace, Jesus says, "I came to bring a sword." Everybody was expecting he's going to bring peace in the earth. We still expect that today. In churches, we expect, if we all just believe in Jesus, there'll be peace everywhere. Have you figured out yet that that doesn't work that way? Has anybody been persecuted or talked about your faith in a negative way? Those people are nuts, you know that? Those people that believe in Jesus, and particularly those tongue talker bunch, ooh, look out for them. And singers, if you're going to sing for the gospel of Christ, look out for those guys, because they are weird, they are strange, and they're always giving altar calls like we should all believe like them. Yeah. Yeah, that's us. That's us. I mean, they dare to call themselves children, sons, and daughters of God. Yeah, you got us. Yeah, that's it. They act like Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Yeah, you got it. You got it. You're getting it. You're getting it. Well, I think there's lots of different ways to heaven. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't come down and say, "I am one of many ways to heaven." He said, "No one can come to my Father except through me." And I like this verse to go along with it. "And no one can come to God except God draw him." I can't just wake up one morning and say, gee, I think I'm going to be a Christian today. If God's not drawing you, you can't. Now, the good news is God is drawing us most of the time. But as we talked about last week, there are days you are closer to God than you are other days. There are days when you are more aware of the presence of God than you are at other days. As a sinner, I knew when God was dealing with me. I knew when he was drawing my heart. And in my rebellion, I said, no, not today. And then one day God got through, and it was either now or never. I mean, I don't know if that's the case, but that's how it felt. You know, he convicted me. I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's kid. I was raised in church. I'm the Bible quiz kid, you know, in Sunday school class. I knew all this stuff. And yet when God came to me, he says, and you call yourself a Christian. And I said, yes, I'm a Christian. I went through my list. How many of you have a list of all your good deeds, all the stuff that you think are really sharp? And I gave this whole list to God, and I could just feel him standing in the room with me, just going, and when I got done with my list, I realized it didn't mean anything to him. God was not impressed with my list. Do you know how devastating that was? God wasn't impressed with me. And the question still just hung out there, and you call yourself a Christian? And at that moment, I realized that no matter what I had done, I was not a Christian because I was believing in my own works. I was trusting in my knowledge. I was trusting in my lineage to be a Christian. And that's not how you get to be a Christian. You get to be a Christian by believing, by accepting, by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. As Debbie said before, a lot of us know Jesus as Savior, but is he your Lord? Because I want to tell you, you might get to heaven if he's your Savior. But if he's your Lord, he directs your life and your steps. And he will protect you a lot easier if he's your Lord than if he's only your Savior. There's a big difference in that. And most Christians don't really realize it. See, this is where Jesus is coming from. Here's the dilemma. If you follow me, you've got to pick up your cross. If you follow me, your enemies are going to be those of your own household. And you've got to love me more than your family. You've got to love me. Now, some people take this, well, in order to be a Christian, I've got to hate my family. No, he didn't say that. Essentially, he's saying, you've got to love me more. Now, I love my mom and dad, but my mom and dad could not get me into heaven. I love my wife. She cannot get me into heaven. I've got to love God more. I've got to follow him more than I love the comforts of this world, more than my ministry. You know, did you know a lot of pastors, the only reason they're serving in church is because it's their job? You know, if they lost the praise of men, they go into sell insurance. You would be amazed how many pastors, used to be pastors, are selling insurance. A lot of them. Why? Well, they got discouraged, they got disappointed, they got hurt, they got wounded, and so they quit the God business. And they still want to be helpful, so they go into insurance. Make a lot more money than they did pastoring, I guarantee you that. But they're not doing what God called them to do. So you got to love God more. You've got to fight through discouragement. You've got to fight through hard times because there will be hard times. Amen? See, Jesus is laying a line for those who seek him, that we must love Jesus more than father and mother, more than our sons and our daughters. We must love Jesus more than the world. Again, he says, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, and he who finds his life will lose it. If I'm only seeking the things of God for my benefit, I'm going to lose it. I've got to seek God, not for my benefit, for his. This is the dilemma. When I was in the world, I was persecuted because I did some persecuting. Okay? What you get what you sow, or reap what you sow. I did some bad things, and so I got persecuted for that. But when I came to Christ, hallelujah, it's all over. I got a life with God now, and I found out I was persecuted. When I was so excited, I haven't shared this too often, but I was so excited. We were at the Ohio State Fair, and we were walking along with my parents, and Debbie was there. We were engaged to be married. And I said, I believe God's calling me into the ministry. You know what my mother's reaction? My mother was married to a pastor. My mother's father was a pastor. You know what my mother's reaction to me? No son of mine is going into ministry. Excuse me? Mom grew up poor. Her dad was a part-time preacher, part-time farmer. They were poor all their lives. My sister and I and a cousin got their inheritance. I have a 10-inch frying pan, cast iron, that my grandfather used to take out fishing, that he'd cook the fish in. That was our inheritance. Now, we didn't get much. They didn't have much. I remember as a kid growing up in a house, my sister and I would write on the water on the walls during the summer when it condensed on the walls. We would write on that. Mom would always yell at us because she had to clean it up because that stuff gets hard on the walls if you don't do it right away. We grew up and, you know, when Dad was able to buy his first new used car, you know, about 6 years old, it was a Buick 1953. And we thought we were in the berries. I mean, this is good stuff. My inheritance from my dad, I spent almost all the inheritance I got from my father on a laptop computer. Wow. My mom said, I don't want that for my son. No son of mine will be a minister. I thought, okay, I can understand that. I looked at Debbie, smiled. She says, there's no way I'm marrying a preacher. She said, there's no way I'm going to be one of those nutty pastor wives. Now think about it. Now she are one. Think about it. A lot of pastor wives you meet are odd. The pastor that was so influential in our lives, his wife was half nuts. I'm serious. She said, I wish Paul had never written the Bible. Because all he ever did was create trouble in the church. Okay. It's a different way of looking at it. I thought it was good news when I read it, and she didn't like it. You know, but different perspectives on things. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. To bring division. When you accept Christ, you've accepted part of the dilemma. I accepted Christ because my life was lost. Because I was in hard times. And yet when I accepted Christ, I felt this temporary euphoria. And then all the junk started coming in. I was so excited about being born again. I went back to our home church. I told my favorite deacon. I said, I'm born again. I accepted Christ in my life. I said, I feel so good. He says, it'll pass. I'm thinking, I don't want it to pass. I like feeling this way. I like feeling free. I like being different. I like not being drunk every night. I like doing the things of God. I was so nuts when I got saved. I liked being in church. Now, that's radical. Because I would not like the church that I liked to go to church then. They weren't much fun, you know. They sing Joy to the Lord. Or joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Savior comes. I'm thinking, oh, wow, yeah. And I liked it. It was all I knew. I didn't know there was anything different, but I liked it. Why? Because if God wasn't there with anybody else, he was with me. And I enjoyed it. God and I had a good time. I didn't care what anybody else was up to. I didn't care what they were doing. We went back there after we were in the ministry, and we're singing the old hymns, and you know, Debbie and I were sitting in about the third pew back, and that was the front pew for them because everybody sat in the last four or five pews, and we're singing one of the old hymns, and we don't normally sing the old hymns, and I'm listening to the words because I always listen to the words. And I'm reading the words and singing them. It's like, oh, my hand starts going up. Oh, God, you are so good. And I get about this high, and I realize they don't do that here. Because I wanted to be respectful, I pulled my hand back down. And I asked God, I said, are you even here? Because I looked around, and everybody's just going, nah, 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 nah. You know, it's like they don't have a clue what they're singing. They're singing praise unto God, and they don't have a clue about it. And I said, God, are you even here? And he said, yes, I'm still here. I go, whew. And he says, and when they realize it, I'll begin to move. When they realize it, when we wake up to the reality of a living God, he can begin to do things. But if you just sit there and say, well, you know, it's just tradition. I come to church because, you know, it's a thing to do. It's good for the kids. It won't be good for the kids just because you show up at church. You've got to want to be there. You've got to love the Lord your God. Say it with me. With all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And if you don't do that, the kids are going to follow your example. And they'll come to church, and it'll be a duty, an obligation. It'll be something that they don't enjoy. So when they turn 15 or 16 and can leave church, they'll be glad to get the heck out. Because you were bored in church because God wasn't real to you. See, now this is a dilemma. See, but I love my kids. I know you love them. Let me tell you another thing. When we were in Africa, we got to go to a prayer conference. And they told us, they said, Gordon, you're going to minister on prayer today. Okay, I was figuring, like in the States, I figured we'd get maybe 50 people. There were about 450 people showed up. I mean, the auditorium was packed. And I'm just teaching about prayer. You know, that's what they asked me to do. I'm teaching about prayer. And finally, one of the head pastor came up to me and says, Gordon, you need to end because it's time to pray. Pray at a prayer conference? I'm teaching. I mean, you people don't get it. I'm teaching. And you want to pray? I'm glad they shut me up because those people know how to pray. And we prayed, and we prayed. They broke up into groups, you know, about 25, 30 people per group. And, I mean, they prayed. And it's like, I have never seen people pray like that anywhere in my life. And it's like, these folk need to pray. They need to teach me about prayer instead of me trying to teach them what little I know because they're getting results. And we began to find out that when you get converted, this is in Ghana, when you get converted to Christ, that every family, they live in little compounds because when the son gets married, the wife comes and moves in his family compound. So they may have 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 families living in that compound depending on how many kids are there. And when they come in, every family has a family god or gods. They all have little idols up. And when you get converted to Christianity, you've got to take those idols. They make you do this. You bring all the idols out of your little residence, your couple rooms that the family's given to you, and you bring them and you destroy them. You've got to renounce those gods because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other God. And if they don't do that, they'll put Jesus on the shelf along with all the others. There won't be any persecution against them because nobody really cares because it's just Jesus. You know, he's just one among many. And they pray because when the families find out that they've accepted Christ and they know what they've done, the families are concerned that the devil is going to come in and hurt their kids. So what they do is they sneak little gods back into their kids' room. They'll put them in the mattresses, put them on shelves in the wall, put them in the attic. They'll bury them in the ground because they want to bless their kids. And the kids have got to say, no, Mom, Dad, I love you, but I love Christ more. And I cannot let you do this. And so sometimes it'll take 5-10 years for these people to be able to get rid of all the gods because their parents keep coming back in and burying them. They've got to do what Jesus is talking about. They've got to make a decision. Their enemies become the people of their own household. Do they want it that way? No. But it becomes that way because they've got to separate themselves out of the family traditions and the family history. We would call it, the easiest way I can compare it to in the United States is when you come to Christ, you've got to break the family curses. You've got to break some of the tradition. You got to change some of that attitudes that have been built into you now of where Jesus is Lord. He's the controller of my life. I can't just play the game any longer. I've got to get serious with God. You've got to begin to do that because if you don't, the world is just going to suck you right back into where God just delivered you from. And you've got to be cautious because it'll be family. It'll be the people that you care about. It'll be the very people that, but Mama taught me about God. Yes, she taught you what she understood, but Mama didn't have it all. My dad didn't have it all. My dad gave tremendous altar calls at the end of his sermons. If you'd like to accept Christ and be baptized and become a member of the church, come forward. That was his altar call. I didn't grow up with, you need Christ to be born again. Man, when I got born again, I didn't even know I could know that I was born again. I just knew I had God with me. I didn't understand squat, but I knew God was with me. And it was real easy to get talked out of that when I graduated college and went back to church and heard my father preach, and I wanted to be a good little Christian. Ever want to do that? I want to be a good, I didn't want to cause trouble. Mom always said I was a troublemaker, but I didn't want to cause trouble. But I wound up causing trouble in church because I would just worship the Lord. I just wanted to magnify him. I was so grateful I was saved. I was so grateful that the curses were broken. I was so grateful God had brought me out. And when Mom and Dad visited us, when we came here, the church was beginning to move in the gifts of the Spirit, and God was beginning to do things. And I remember when they came and visited us, and the Holy Spirit broke out. And we had a healing line, and people were falling under the power and getting healed. And we got back to home, and Dad didn't say a thing about it. Mom was sitting in the living room all by herself in the dark. And I thought, I know that they're not used to this stuff at all. And I don't have a clue what they're thinking. Of course, Dad didn't like charismatics. He thought that they were weird and odd until he found out my sister was one. And then he had known them all of his life, and they had really spoken into his life. See, I was my mom's favorite. My sister was my dad's favorite. So when sis did it, it was okay. When I did it, it's like, well, I hope this is just another phase he's going through. He went through so many as a kid. But Mom was sitting in the living room by herself, and I went and sat down to her, and I said, Mom, are you okay? She says, I just don't understand it. I said, what don't you understand? Why they fell down? I said, Mom, it was God. I know that, but why did they fall down? I said, Mom, it was God. God was dealing with them. God was touching them. I know that. See, Mom, Dad didn't know that. Mom had some spiritual understanding or spiritual awareness, but not understanding. But why did they fall down? Mom, it was God. But why did they fall down? She was a seeker. I believe we could have got Mom baptized in the Holy Ghost. I believe we could have got Mom into a whole bunch of stuff, but Dad wouldn't let her go. Dad's a pastor. He knows the way. Maybe. He hopes. And they're both born again. Don't get me wrong. They're both born again. But they never entered into the fullness of things. Amen. In Galatians 4:4, we looked at this last week. It says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time, God. God sets and appoints times for his purposes. Not for you, for his purposes. For what God is wanting to do. We said last week that every time is a set time that God has set to seek the Lord. When God is dealing with us, it's time to seek the Lord. When God puts you into a new direction, it's time to seek the Lord. When God is dealing with our heart, it's time to seek the Lord. That's the time that it is. Well, what time is it in the Lord? It's time to seek him. If God's dealing with you at all, it's time to seek him. Not to push back, not to resist, not to struggle against, but it's time to seek the Lord. In Ephesians 1:10, it says, the purpose of God's times is that, quote, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. God is trying to gather us together, but we keep doing our own thing. We keep going in our own direction. We keep getting with our own groups because God is trying to gather us together, and we're saying, well, God, I'll gather. No, you are gathered. You don't do the gathering. You're the sheep. I'm the sheep. He is the shepherd. The shepherd calls his sheep by name, and they come out of the things of the world. They come out of the traditions of family. They come out of these demonic things, and they follow after him. Why? They know his voice. They've heard the time, and they're seeking the Lord, and God is drawing them out. Why? So they can know him. So that we can be of one flock, the flock of God. The sheep of God, that we can, and I got to throw this, and this is a bunny trail. I know. Sheep are dumb. Seriously, they're dumb. Do you know a sheep is the only animal in the world that doesn't have a fear of blood? You can lead sheep into a slaughterhouse and they'll be happy. Bah, 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 bah. A cow, you lead them into a slaughterhouse, whoa, whoa, whoa. Something bad is going on in there. They can smell blood. Sheep, we're just happy. We're just, yeah, it could be a good day, and the sun's up. Yeah, you know, it's like, that's how sheep are. Sheep need a shepherd. They are too dumb to protect themselves. Seriously, they need a shepherd. We need someone to look over us because we don't have it figured out. I mean, it's easy to be conned as a Christian because we're just supposed to love everybody. That's how I was raised. You just love everybody. Is there a devil? Well, we love him too. Now, some of you know this, but this is for our visitors. When I got married, the church I was raised in was a pacifist church. That means we did not believe in violence of any form. When we got married, I believed this, and I would have acted on this, and I've since been delivered, okay? And I mean that, delivered. If someone broke into our house and raped my wife, I could not stop them or interfere with them because that would be an act of violence to stop them. That's how I was raised. Too many Christians feel that way, whether they say it or not. Oh, it's the devil. Well, you know, we don't want to get into trouble, so we'll just, you know, go ahead, and when he's over, we'll come back. No. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But if you never resist, he won't flee, and he'll eat you alive. And we've got to have discernment in the times because we are to seek the Lord. The devil, Jesus said, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? This is the God that we serve. This is what Christ has called us into. But in order to walk in that, you've got to walk out of the ways of the world. You've got to walk outside of those things that you were raised as a child. Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things and I took on the armor of God and I took on the purposes of God and I took on His life in my own. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me, the hope of glory. And that's how we ought to live. That ought to be normal for Christians. Amen. That was a little bit weak. But that ought to be what's normal to be a Christian. In a world torn with conflict, the Heavenly Father gives us His Son to show us the way to the Father. We all know the story about the prodigal son. He was, in his self-indulgence, he demanded his inheritance. And he went out and spent it all. Did whatever he wanted to with it. And finally, he was left empty, bankrupt, and he was feeding the hogs, which for a Jew is not good at all. He's feeding the hogs, and all of a sudden he realizes, you know, I like the way the Bible says, he came to his senses. As time as believers, we come to our senses. Some of us have been slopping around with the hogs, and we think it's heaven. And we don't understand the things of God because we're dumb sheep. And we don't know what God wants for us because we're not following the voice of the Master. We're trying to make our own trail. And we're out there all by ourselves and don't have a shepherd, don't have a guardian, don't have the protection around us. We're just doing it our own. Well, you know, Christianity is whatever I want it to be. No, it's not. Again, there's a dilemma. Well, I don't want to cause trouble. You are. If you're a believer, you're causing trouble. They know you are a marked person when you walk in the room. They already know. Debbie, when she got born again and saved and really became aware of it, she had been at work, and one of her bosses or supervisors came to her and says, you're different. Debbie wasn't aware of it, but the other person was. It changed her life. Not outwardly, but inwardly of the presence that she carried. And the person recognized it, not knowing what it was, and we didn't know much more than they did. But they realized that she had changed fundamentally. The prodigal son loved the world more than his father, more than his family. He left them. He went out on his own. And it's so strange because the world serves itself. It always serves itself. Always serves itself. The world doesn't care about anybody else. What they do, even as charity, is so they look good. We had a family in church one time, and they would get up and announce, you know, we give secret gifts to people. That's how we bless people. We give secret gifts so nobody will know it's us. Well, I guess it's not secret anymore, is it? So now whenever anybody got any kind of a secret blessing, who did they think of? Them. They could sit back after they make a statement like that and not give anything to anybody, but if anybody else did, they got the credit for it. Because we give secretly so nobody knows what's going on. Well, then don't tell me. Amen. Why are they doing that? For themselves. So they get credit where credit wasn't due. So people start looking to them as a benefactor. Because if I'm around them and talk about my need, they'll give it to me. Amen. That's how people work. The world is always out for itself. And the curious thing is, when the world reaches their end, they always expect the very grace they rejected to receive them back. The prodigal son said, hey, I'll go to my dad. My dad's servants are better off than I am. Now, I know I left dad. I know I shamed him. I know I told him I don't need you anymore. I just want my stuff and I'm going out. But dad will take me back. See, the very thing he rejected, the tradition, the family, we know who the father represents. The father represents God. All those things that he rejected, he said, I don't need. Well, I hope dad's still there. Because when I'm in trouble, I'll always go back to God or go back to dad. And you know, too, with kids, kids will say, mom, dad, you are stupid. I hate you. Blah, blah, blah. Go on. I'm going out on my own. I hate this family. And they go out on their own. And the first time they fall flat on their face, where do they go? Right back to mom and dad. But I thought you said you didn't like me. I thought you said I was a liar. I thought you said all these things about, well, yeah, I did, but you'll take me back, right? You know, we have that expectation of God. I'll do it my own way, and when I get in trouble, God will just take me back. Well, praise God for his grace, but you know, there might be a day. God says, I'm sorry. I'm tired of your attitude. If you want to live this way, best to you. Do it on your own. Does God still love you? Yeah. But sometimes there's a limit to things. Okay, we've had a lot of bunny trails today. When we're spent, when we're empty, when we're unfulfilled, we either lash out or look up. We either get angry when we fall on our faces, we get angry at the world, look what they did to me, or we begin to look up to God. Well, we do one of the two, don't we? Either get mad, blame everybody else, justify ourselves, or we just begin to look up to God. You know, the psalmist cried out, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Do you know there's always trouble? This is the dilemma that we're in. If I stay in the world, there's trouble. But God is a present help in time of trouble. But if I serve Christ, I'm still in trouble with the world, but God is still a present help in time of trouble. My source is God. Not the world, not people, because people are not always there, but God is always present. God is always our present help in time of trouble. Go to John 16. I'll just share this real quick. I know I'm running out of time, and you know how I am. But John chapter 16, verse 30 to 33, it says, now we are sure, the disciples are talking to Jesus. He says, now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, or the time is at hand. The hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now Jesus there is making a division. He says to the disciples, in me you've got peace. Now, that tells me something. If I am not at peace, I am not in him. If worry is consuming me, if the frustration of the world is consuming me, I am not in him. Does it mean I never have trouble? No. Jesus said in this world you will have tribulation. But in Christ there's stability. In Christ there is knowing. In Christ there is a help in time of trouble. In Christ. But I can't afford to get out of Christ. And the church, we've abandoned Christ in so many ways. We've gone our own direction. We've got, I keep saying this, but 51% of pastors in the United States do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do not believe that Jesus, God, died on the cross for our sins to set us free. Do not believe in healing. Do not believe in the resurrection. Do not believe in the rapture. 51% don't believe this stuff. And we still call them church. We still call them brothers and sisters, but they don't believe these things. Well, Jesus would call them Pharisees and hypocrites. Jesus would call them out. And I'm not saying that we need to go out and call everyone out. I'm just saying this is the state of the church. And when you've got ministers teaching that don't believe the scripture, what are we to believe? Because sheep will follow authority, even if it's false. And so you've got to discern the spirit of the Lord and know some things for yourself. He says, in me, there you will have peace. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So if I'm in the world, there's going to be a trouble. But he's saying this to the disciples. We are in the world, but not of it. He says, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that'll be good news. I'm still trying to figure out exactly what he meant. But he says, I have overcome the world. I just praise you, God. No matter what happens in this world, God is still in charge. God is still with me. He has a present help in time of trouble. Simeon, when Jesus was brought in for circumcision, Simeon had a prophecy over Jesus. Oh, he probably prophesied, oh, this little son of God, he's going to bring peace in the world, and everyone's going to love him, and we're just going to have a joyous Christmas celebration, and we're going to build up trees and lights, and it's going to be such a great time. We'll bring cookies and punch and lobster and all this cool stuff. No, listen to what Simeon said. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Destined for the fall and rising, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon prophesied this. This is Jesus. You're going to be responsible for the fall and the rising of many. Well, I'll tell you personally, I don't want to see anybody fall. I don't want to see anybody get in more trouble than what they're already in. I want to help them get out. But there are people who will reject Jesus. And they don't want anything to do with them. We talked last week how you would think if the Savior of the world is born and we really believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, we ought to be happy about it. And there are people that hate that. I mean, they're offended. I told Debbie, you know, some of these people are so offended at crosses. You know, on highways and markers and graveyards and things like this. When are they going to start taking down telephone poles? About every 100, 150 feet, there's a cross. So they can take down all the other crosses. Every time I go past a telephone pole, it's like, there's a sign of my Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot get rid of him. It gets ridiculous, doesn't it? It just gets silly after a while. Now, again, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses says, God prophesying through Moses, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I always like it that God gives you an open book test and he gives you the answer right along with it. He says, choose life that both you and your descendants, that's your children, may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He says, choose life, love the Lord, obey his voice, cling to him. If Jews are to do that, don't you think we ought to? As believers, as Christians, this ought to be an instruction to us. See, there's another fullness of time approaching as we think about the time of Christ's appearing, getting closer and closer. There's another time, and the time is already here where we should seek the Lord with all that we have. I'm not talking about December the 21st, which is the day after my birthday, so God's given me my birthday to celebrate before he takes us all away. But I'm not talking, it's a joke for those on tape, it's a joke. But you know, so many people are worried about the 21st. What should we do? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Well, what if Christ would come back on December 22nd? What are we going to do? Seek the Lord. If you even think there's a possibility, seek the Lord. Well, Gordon, we don't really know when he's coming back. It's time to seek the Lord. If you don't know, if you don't have a clue, if you think he could come back during the night, it's time to seek the Lord, not get upset and not push him away. It's time to seek the Lord. Amen? It's time to seek him. This is what a time is for, that we would begin to seek after him. Now, God is drawing a separation between the church and the world. Again, it's come around to that season of where you have to stand for what you believe in. In Joshua 24, I'll just go there real quick, but Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua says, "That now therefore fear the Lord," talking to Israel, "fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Remember, you can't serve two masters. If you say, "Well, I can't serve the Lord," well, who are you going to serve? Listen, there is no neutral ground. You are either serving the Lord or you're serving the world. I believe we are, as we draw closer to the day of the Lord, there is less and less gray ground. It's time to make a decision. You can't sit on the fence. You can't just wait and see, "Well, I'll see what happens and I'll fall whichever way I need to go." No, you need to get on the side now. Choose who you're going to serve. He says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You do what you want to. God, you've seen the power of God. You've seen the mercy of God. You've seen the glory of God. Now you choose which one you're going to serve. But I'm telling you, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And when everything falls apart, don't come running to me and say, "Well, Gordon, you got to help me. You had your day. You had your chance to serve the Lord. Well, Gordon, don't you love me? I love you, but you got yourself into this mess. And I can't get you out of it." Listen, the first time I went to Haiti, we landed, we're driving through Port-au-Prince, and I'm seeing all the poverty, I'm seeing all the trash in the sewer in the streets, and seeing all this stuff, and I'm just thinking, "My God, what can I do to help these people?" And I thought, I could sell my house, sell my car, I could sell all my clothing, I could send every dime I have, every penny, down to Haiti, and just give and say, "Bless the people." Do you know what difference that would make in the nation of Haiti? Zip. It would be so swallowed up, you within 10 minutes you wouldn't even know that I'd sold everything. And I asked God, I said, "What do I have to give these people?" I was about ready to just tell Pastor Preval, "Hey, let's go back to the airport, because I have nothing to give these people." You know what God said to me? He says, "You have me." He says, "I can change their lives. I can change the nation. You have me to give." See, I'm thinking about all the natural things I could do. We could start a feeding program. And I'll tell you, there's hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands and thousands, of feeding programs in Haiti. There's whole corporations that do nothing but feed the children in Haiti. I talked to some school teachers at a school under Pastor Preval, and I asked them, how many of you are born again? And they said, "Well, none of us really." And I said, "What are you teaching the kids?" I said, "What do you have to teach them?" "Well, we teach them math, we teach them you know, Creole and French, and we teach him some of these things, some science and stuff. I said, but do you have hope? He looked at me. Can you give these kids a future? They go, huh? I said, you have no future to give them unless you give them Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can get them out of the mess they're in. Only Jesus can deliver this nation. And if you don't teach the children about Jesus Christ, they will have no hope. Because all they have is what's natural. All they have is the conditions around them. And I've been to Haiti enough. We've been going since 88. It looks like it doesn't change. But yet it changes. I said, you cannot give what you don't have. I said, you need to ask Jesus into your life so you have something to give to the children. And they all kind of looked at me and says, now you do love the kids, right? Said, oh, yeah, we love the kids. I said, you want to see this nation change, don't you? They go, yeah, we want to see it change. Then you need to give your life to Christ. All five of them gave their life to Christ that day. I mean, God is so good. But the world doesn't have hope. But there's consequences for being in the world. I'd rather be persecuted for my hope than just suffer for nothing. Joshua says, fear the Lord, serve God, and put away the gods that your father served. Billy Graham said this years and years and years ago. Every generation needs its own revival. This is part of what New Chapter is about. You're working at a new revival. I was reading the other day a book about American history, and it shocked me because it says every revival has started outside the church. Every revival. Some churches accept it, but it even splits the churches that accept the revival because people's hearts are hardened against God. I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see church divisions. I don't like to see it. I've been through enough. I don't like to see those things. But I always know Paul said there must be divisions to show who is really with God. That's scary. It's frightful. There must be divisions. Why? Because Jesus has set a dilemma before us. You're either going to serve the world or you're going to serve Christ. You've got to make your choice. Joshua said it. Moses said it. Jesus said it to follow after him. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Again, there is no neutral position. You serve one or the other. In Romans chapter 3, hopefully you know this verse, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let me read that whole section to you. Because you can just walk out being condemned and there's no hope at all because we're all under sin. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul writes, but now, say now. That means right now. That means this moment. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. He said, this grace is for everybody. All you have to do to receive this grace is believe. Now, why? Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why. Because all have sinned. God has made grace available for all who will believe. All I have to do is begin to believe. God, I trust you. Lord, I'm not going to put my trust in the world because it's collapsing around me. I can see it every day. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. Why do I want to hang on to that? I want to hang on to something that's going to last, something that's going to endure, something that is not going to change with the seasons. I want to hang on to Jesus Christ. He is the only hope I have. Not in man, not in politics, not in government, not in any of those things, because they will all change given enough time. But God, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ever. Praise God. See, His grace is to all because we've all sinned. We are justified freely by His love for us because of who God is. And if we will come to Him, He will bless us. Amen. I'll close again with Galatians 4, our foundation scripture. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've all sinned, but God's grace is for everyone who will believe. Amen. Jesus knew this is what Christmas is all about. It's not about a baby in a manger. It's about a sword coming into the earth. And Jesus knew it was going to be for the fall and the rising of many. But he could see you. He could see me. He could see that there were those who sought after God who would choose to believe. They would put away the things of the world and say, Lord, I believe in you. I'm going to trust you with my life. Do I understand God? No. But I understand enough I can trust him. With everything that I have, I can trust him. Why? Because he's faithful. Even if I'm not, he is. Hallelujah. Even if I'm not, he is still faithful. Amen. And he is a present help in time of trouble. And I want you to get that this Christmas. This baby that we celebrate. The presents that we give. God is a present help in time of trouble. Let's stand. Praise you, God. Did you get something out of this today? Amen. I hope so. I had fun preaching it. You ugly old sinners. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you so glad? We don't have to live the way that we came into the world. God has broken us free from those things. I love Luke 4, where Jesus says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news. Hallelujah. The prison doors are open. The world doesn't have a hold of me any longer. Because Jesus has set me free. He's opened the gates. He's opened the prison doors. We need to walk out. We need to get out. God told Abraham, he said, if you're going to follow me, you got to, first thing he told Abraham, you got to leave your family. Dad would never preach what I just preached. He wouldn't preach much of what I just preached. He loved God, but he wouldn't let the past go. He held on to it. And bless his heart, one of the things that he taught me, and I don't even know if he knew he did this, but one of the things he taught me, the Bible is the Word of God. So I've left Dad, but I kept what he told me. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible is my guide for truth, righteousness, for living. If I don't understand something, I've got the answer. He set me free. He set me free. I can be who God wants me to be. I'm free. I don't have to listen to you. But praise God, we can all hear from God. We can be who he wants us to be and who he created us to be in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your goodness, God. Father, we praise you. We welcome you, Lord, into our lives, into our hearts. God, let us experience a new birth. Lord, I believe everyone in here this morning is already born again and saved, but God, do it again. Just for fun, God, let us experience that freshness of being born again all over. Let that joy, Father, come up within us and revive us. Let it quicken our flesh, strengthen our mind, strengthen our resolution that you are God, that you are our Savior, our Lord, our King. And Lord, we love you. Because you first loved us. God, we give you the praise. We give you the honor this day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.